We are in 2 Peter. And my bold plan today is to cover chapter 2. That's right. A whole chapter. And Thomas is looking at me with disbelief. And he's probably right. I always think I can do more than I can do. In more ways than one. But a quick review. And then we'll jump into chapter 2. The topic today is going to be beware of false teachers. But first, last week at the end of chapter 2, you remember we studied the virtues and spent a lot of time there. And we even had a lesson on why we spent so much time there. And we won't rehash all of that, but certainly a part of that was to prepare us. There's a, if those things have been followed through on, if we are really making every effort, if we really believe we have everything we need for godliness and obedience and to follow Christ, if we really believe that, and we really are making every effort, and if we're growing in these things, then that is foundational to prepare us for the coming storm. You know, there's always a storm coming. There's always on the horizon. Even when things are good, like I mentioned this morning, there's always a storm coming. There's something coming. There's physical things, there's financial things, there's old age, there's things are coming. And these things prepare us for the coming storm. And now, Peter's going to, those are the most, really, you can rank things sometimes in the Bible. You know, you can say, this is, you better get this. So I'm going to say, these things we just covered, you better get this. Your life, you better live differently in the power of the Holy Spirit. You better be growing, or you might as well forget these other things because you're going to be fooled. You're going to be taken off astray. You're going to be taken off the main course. But if you have those things, but then Peter is going to get into some more detailed warning about specific things. And he did this last week with, we went over this last week with laying a foundation here that we are to have confidence in God's Word. That really was. One of the things, he also talked about the God's Word. It really is God's Word. It's the revelation of God. And that we can have confidence in this Word. And it's a light for our path. That we live in a dark world. And this lights our path. It shows us the way to go. And he went into a couple of things how we can be confident in God's Word. He talked about eyewitnesses. He talked about the confidence we can have in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. The sureness of the prophecies and how we looked at, or we mentioned that 300 of these prophecies have been proven to come true. And we've looked at the document evidence, a little bit of the history of the Bible. And basically, the message there is that you can have confidence in God's Word. And if there's something, God's Word is alive. That is, the Holy Spirit bring it does something. When you read God's Word and you meditate on it, even whether a person's been in the church all their life, if they've never stepped foot in the church, the first time if somebody walks into a church and they hear God's Word preached, I don't mean just well-spoken or well educated, but I mean, if they hear God's Word and the power of the Holy Spirit, it'll take them back a little bit. There's something different. This is not Aristotle. This is not Socrates. This is not some great writer. This is not just, there's a power in God's Word. And if we don't just base everything on that emotional feeling, there's evidence and it requires faith. But if we hide this Word, really what Peter's getting to, if we hide His Word in our heart and we know it, now he didn't say this part, but it's like an antivirus software for your soul. That's where he's going here. It protects you against viruses that may come in and try to destroy your soul. Try to destroy you. False teaching, wrong thinking. And the thing about God's Word is, it's different than anything else. You forget it. I don't mean, you know, yeah, you study history and you forget that. But with the Bible, if you don't obey, and if you're not current, it begins to get foggy to you. You don't understand the things you once understood. So it has to be current, it has to be updated. But one of the things about God's Word is it will protect you. And that's where, you see how he's going to that? First he talks about your character, your life, obedience. He talks about being transformed in faith. Then he talks about God's Word. It can be trusted. You hide it in your heart. You know it. You live it. You're in it. And that will protect you from this coming storm. There are different kinds of storms. And one of the storms he's going to talk about here are false teachers. Heresies. Things that seem to be from the Bible, but they are not. And we forget. So many times we think, just because a guy's standing up here with a Bible in his hand and nice hair and he's quoting scripture, I don't hold anything against him because he has nice hair. But if he's standing here looking good with white teeth and he sounds good, then the tendency of people is to think, well, he's using God's Word, he must be okay. Do you remember the classic temptations of the Bible? I mean the classic, hardcore, just obvious temptations of the enemy, the deceiver. Do you remember the classic two that come to my mind is in the garden that the children are studying today. What did Satan use? He tried to twist God's Word. He used God's Word. And think about the next classic, is it with Jesus in the desert. The enemy, he tried to use God's Word against God. It's crazy. Would he not try to use the same ploy with us? Do we not need to be alert, even as believers that have been in church or studied the Word for a long time? There needs to be an alertness about us. And one of the things we talked about last week, to be careful of with God's Word. We talked about, remember, one interpretation, many applications. God's Word is saying one thing. It's saying the primary, there's an interpretation. Now there are many applications. So we first try to dig in and say, what does God's Word say? What's it saying? Who's it saying it to? What are the circumstances? Is it applicable? Can I claim this same promise? Those sorts of things. Now application, we have to be careful with. But we don't divorce application from the primary text of Scripture, what it says. And so many times we'll hear somebody pull something out of context, make some kind of wild claim and quote scripture and everybody goes, whoa, well, what do you say about that? He's using God's Word. Well, you need to be able to say a lot about it if it's not fitting with the general theme of scripture. You need to be able to defend that. And so that's, in a general way, that is where we are headed. We already received some warnings about false teachers. So one of the warnings, they will use God's Word in an incorrect way. They'll use it to actually destroy you, to destroy the church. The other thing is that they will use the promises of God to appeal to your flesh. Have you heard of health, wealth, and prosperity teaching? What does that appeal to? Getting rich? Being healthy? That appeals. Anybody wants that. So those things, and we'll talk about that a little bit today, but those are promises. They're taking promises out of context and giving you some hope that doesn't appeal to your spiritual man. It doesn't appeal. It appeals to your old nature. So, those are just some of the ploys that the enemy uses. Now, you guys kind of know, been around me long to know a little bit how I think. I would probably prefer to talk to you about the salvation that we share. I would prefer to talk to you about the great and challenging things of following God. But this is where we are. And this is what we're going to talk about. But I will read a verse to let you know somebody else feels the same way I do. Jude 3 and 4. By the way, Jude has many correlations, we mentioned this before, to 2 Peter. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who change the grace of God into license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. So, he kind of feels the same way I do. He'd rather talk to you about some different stuff. But this is where God has us, so this is what we'll be talking about. And I do think it's an important component of what God of your growth in the Lord. So I'm not going to hold anything back from you here. I have a goal. I have a ulterior motive that's out on the table. My ulterior motive is that you would forsake all and follow Christ with your whole heart. That you would be conformed to His image. That you would use all of your time, your resources, your money, your gifts, your abilities, the things you love, that you would use those things to further the kingdom of God. And that you would live and bear fruit that looks like Jesus. And that you would have the joy of the Lord. So now you know what my goal is for you. It's right there out on the table. And so this is just one component of you and I getting to that place. So we need to watch out. We need to protect ourselves. We need to protect the body. The best way to do this was all to do it together. Not to count on one person. Oh, that guy, he studies the Word all the time. He knows. He'll protect us. No. That's not how it works. You are to study yourself. And you're to check me. And I'm to check you. And we're to check each other. And we particularly are to watch out for heresies and bad doctrine that comes into the church. So, today, by the way, if we're on your outline, this is part B. We're just on now. False teaching. Probably we will not get... We'll see. Ken was most likely going to take next week's, according to how his schedule is, but we may go a little deeper into some of these errant beliefs and particular faiths that we have today. I'm going to mention just a few today, just to get you thinking that these things really are going on today, that this is not just for, and not just for Peter's day, that we are warned all through the Scripture about, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ." That Jesus warned us there would be false teachers and false prophets. Jeremiah warned us about false prophets and false teachers, and that the people will follow them and love them. So, it is a real danger. It has been since day one. So, that's another of our reasons for looking into this. So, we'll probably not go into a lot of detail about the pseudo-Christian faiths. By that, people that claim groups that claim the name of Christ, but they obviously do not follow the historic Christ. They obviously are off. So, we may name those at some point here, but right now we're not going to really deal with those. Those, in a sense, those are easier. We know, and we're alert to those things, but we need to be more alert to things that are worming their way into the church, and that are attacking true believers. So that's where we're going to kind of focus just this little bit of an introduction before we get into the actual text. So I'm going to mention three groups today, and in all of these groups you will find real believers. Okay, this is not some cult that is completely off base that people are, they don't have any bit of the truth. These three groups, you will find believers in all three of these groups, I believe. You will find, I believe, leaders that are deceptive and evil. But you will find those that are following that may not understand all of the errant theology. They may not understand all of what's being taught. And so they may be deceived and fooled, but they may be true. They will be true believers. So, if that makes sense, we're just going to take a quick look at just... I know I'm going to stir up more questions than answers with this, but I have to just give you some, and we'll try to go into more detail next week on some of these things. But just to let you know these things are real, because they're going to sound familiar to you. And the first one is the Word Faith movement. Now, this is coming mostly... I wasn't going to do this, but can I... You guys, try not to be offended if... this is not a condemnation on you. If I throw out a name and you guys really like this person, and everything they say is not horrible, then you may have heard something said that was really good. And I would say, yeah, that is good. I agree with that. But you have to watch out, because there are groups that are influenced by men that they may not be completely bought into it. Joel Osteen has been greatly influenced by the Word Faith movement. Let me tell you a little bit about it. Kenneth Copeland has been greatly influenced by the Word. Kenneth Hagin has been greatly influenced. I wasn't going to do that, but I just did it anyway. By the you guys need to know. And we'll go into some more depth later. But I'll get you some more names, but I only had to go the ones I was sure of today. I have a whole list of ones that I'm questioning. So, this comes mostly through charismatic churches. Not just through charismatic churches. Comes mostly. Why does that happen? Well, this is not a condemnation of charismatic churches, but charismatic churches have a focus that's a little bit... I'm not saying that charismatic churches are a cult or they don't fall into this group. I'm just saying that these things can work their way into charismatic churches a little easier because the focus in charismatic churches is more on experience and it's more on emotion. So charismatic churches need to be very alert because their focus is not really on the truth. Not so much on the truth. So they... And charismatic churches are starting to come back to the center and be more balanced and have this more focused on the truth. But there's been, historically, they've been more susceptible to these types of things. Now the other side is, you have these guys are just speaking this harsh truth with no love. We'll get into that in a minute. And that's the other extreme. They have all these pendulum swings. They're both bad. But this particular thing I'm talking about is, I believe, is evil. Okay? This is an evil, errant heresy that is in the real church. And it's the Word Faith movement. And it's like this. You may have heard it taught like this. Just say positive things. Don't speak negative. Say positive things. There's a bad theology behind that statement. It's not just a feel-good surface thing. What it is they believe that positive faith words, like, I am not in debt. I am well, I am healthy. They believe, said in true faith, that God is obligated to follow that statement. You are controlling God. That is a dangerous way of thinking. And it's off. And it's wrong thinking, it's a heresy, and it's errant theology. They believe that God was kicked off the earth at the fall. They believe some crazy stuff too. They believe Adam was a Superman, could fly through outer space, but anyway, I don't even want to get into all that. It's too crazy. That's true. The Word Faith movement, and it's something, when you hear these things about positive statements, just speaking the positive, and the Word of Faith spoken, they'll tell stories about people being raised from the dead. I've heard them sit in front of me and tell me, oh, it doesn't happen here, but in China, we've raised people from the dead. I say, could I see a little evidence for that, please? Could you bring that person? Could we have some documentation? There is nothing wrong with asking for evidence. If you tell me you've been healed, I will say, I believe God can do that. Yeah, I'll take it with a grain of salt. But if you're promoting that and promoting a whole theology on it, I say, bring some evidence. Bring some evidence. Let's see it. Let's see all the people that you've healed. Let's see the people you've raised from the dead. Let's check it out. Let's research. There's nothing wrong with that. You're not challenging God's Word by doing that. And they believe that you speak these things and God is obligated to do them. If you're sick, you just don't have faith. If you're poor, you just don't have faith. Who's going to be susceptible to this kind of teaching? Do you think the third world is growing like crazy in this kind of stuff? It's because they are giving them hope, groundless hope. They're giving them hope that they can be rich like us in the United States. They can have money and they can have health, and because they're hurting and they're down. And these are the ones that are particularly susceptible to this. Or the other people who are particularly susceptible are the rich. Oh, I must have faith. I've got lots, so I must have faith. God is blessing me. You see how it works. So we won't get into much detail there. They even teach, if you ever hear this taught, you know it's coming from the Word of Faith. They teach, do not pray if your will be done. You know, sometimes we pray, if it be your will, God, would you heal this person? That's a legitimate way to pray. We're told to pray that way in the Bible. The Word Faith movement leaders will tell you, do not use that term. Do not pray like that. That's a lack of faith. If you pray with faith and you speak it, God has to do it. That is core to what they believe. And that does not at all in any way match the Bible. If you don't know the Bible, you may say, well, I've read a little something about that. Believe and it will be done. That's not the foundation of that statement. That's not how it works. So, and you will hear much on this positive talk, positive speak. And at first it sounds okay, but the base of it is pretty off. It's having faith in your own faith. Did you catch? It's having faith in your own faith. Not faith in an all-powerful, eternal God who is all-wise and wants the very best for you and will work things out. No, it's having faith in your own faith. So, it is a real trick and it's a trap to those that are coming out of difficult situations. And that's why it's horrendous. It's the people that are coming out of addictions or poverty or bad situations, tough deals in life. They're coming out of that and they offer them this carrot. And most will pretend to grab onto it. So it's a real trick to those that are coming out of difficult situations, taking advantage of them. So that's the word faith movement. I just told you a few things that you can be alert to. If we need to, we'll go into some more detail. Get you some more names. I know that's what you want. So we'll talk some more about it later. Another issue in the church, in the real church, is called the emergent church. Everybody heard of the emergent church? So the emergent church is a wide variety of things. If you think emergent church, think of a really cool, hip pastor in the coffee shop, you know, hanging with the... There's nothing wrong with that. Goatee, always a goatee. And the love patch. Is that what, yeah. So, always, mandatory. Soul patch. Sorry. Yeah. See, I'm not emergent. I'm not hip enough to even know the name. So that... There's nothing wrong with that. I'm just saying that tends to be the generation that is attracted to this, the emergent church. Here's their thought. Here's the way they think. Not all of them, but there are a lot of different kinds of churches and beliefs and theology in the emergent church. But one of the things that they like to do is that everybody's welcome at the table. And that sounds good, doesn't it? Certainly, and we should welcome everyone to the table. But they welcome all beliefs to the table. They welcome all theologies to the table. They welcome all. So, what I mean, and so we accept people of different religions and different beliefs, don't we? We accept that. But if we all of a sudden say there's another way to God besides Jesus, you have just contradicted the whole Bible. That we have just, Peter has just spent all this time saying that the Bible could be trusted. If we don't, God chose to do it this way. We can't explain exactly why, all the details of it. But this is plain in God's Word. He said, there's one way to me. I sent my Son. And He died for you on the cross. He was your substitute. And it's an insult to me if you turn that down. It's an insult to me if you turn down that free gift. Or if you think that you can by some way make yourself acceptable to me. That's an insult. So, if we accept those beliefs, then we have just negated the truth. So that's a problem with the emergent church. All beliefs are welcome at the table and in the discussion. And by that, see, it sounds good, doesn't it? It's not just a discussion. See, the younger generation that started this, that goes this, they want to reach the culture. It's an admirable desire. But the problem is, they themselves are culturally driven, not biblically driven. Does that make sense? They're culturally driven. And they resist drawing lines with the truth. They have some good things about the emergent church. They strive to be real and relational. And the emergent church is somewhat of a rebellion against the seeker-friendly church. And that's our next group. The seeker-friendly church. Now, the seeker-friendly church is not as prominent as it once was. And that sounds like a good name too, doesn't it? Certainly the church better be seeker friendly. We better welcome in those that are seeking God and that don't know Him and with sinful lifestyles. We need to welcome them in if they don't know God. We need to bring them in and teach them. But they have a little different focus in the seeker friendly church. It's that you come in here, we're not going to offend you. Oh, wait a minute. Now you're getting in trouble. We're not going to offend you. The gospel is offensive. Why is the gospel offensive? What does the gospel say? You're a sinner. That's right, Brian. You're a sinner. And you're going to spend eternity apart from God if you don't accept this truth. That is offensive. But if I never offend you with that truth, then yes, I have welcomed you in, but I have done nothing for you. In fact, I've hurt you. So that is basically the problem with the seeker-friendly, what is commonly called the seeker. It was rejected by the younger generation as not real. You see, they saw some things wrong with it. As watered down, as entertainment dependent, and programs rather than relational. And those were all real problems in the seeker-friendly model, they like to say. But they went too far. That's what the church does. It pendulum swings. They went too far. They threw out the baby with the bathwater. So, those are three. Now, part of the emergent church and part of the seeker-friendly church is a response that the truth has been given at times without grace and love. There's plenty of that going on where the doctrine is sound but is handed out with harshness and judgmentalness rather than with love and with grace. And so, there's a pendulum swing. So, we're going to go over here and we're not going to be mean and harsh like those guys. We're just going to love everybody. Well, that's really good. You need to love everybody. And you need to give everybody the truth. Both. Both. If you have one or the other, it just does not work. It's not scriptural. It just doesn't work. So you can see how that the church responds. We go too far one way and then we go back the other way. So, what's the secret? We need to know God's Word. We need to be in His Word. And we need to know when it varies. And we need to hold each other accountable to it. Even real truth is not meant to be given in a vacuum. It just doesn't work. Like Paul in 1 Thessalonians 1:8, what did he say? I share with you the gospel and my life as well. Life on life, gospel sharing. And that's the way it's meant to be done. Now sometimes, you know, we've had to send the gospel by radio waves over behind what was formerly the Iron Curtain. We have to send it into Muslim countries. We have the radio has been like huge and it's great. But that's not the ideal way. That's not the way it's meant. Truth without sharing your life. You see, it is so easy to stand up here and speak you truth and never enter into your life. That's the danger of you just having radio preachers and TV preachers and never being in a real body and never being engaged. And it's easy for those guys too. If they're just really smart and intellectual and they like to talk, that's not the way it's meant to be. Yeah, you can listen to that stuff as an adjunct, as an addition, but that should not be the heart of your experience with the Bible. But remember, if we must deal with a follower of faulty teaching, we are not to immediately judge the person. But remember, the lies, they may just simply be deceived by the lies. And they need truth and love to combat that. Gentleness, because they have been deceived and they are not, they may not be willful disobedience. But, if they refuse to listen to sound doctrine and the message of the Bible, and they refuse to receive gentleness and acceptance, we still cannot give them a platform on which to propagate false teaching just because we're being nice to them. If we don't give them a platform for false teaching in the church, even though we may be patient and gentle, and we teach, and we share, and we pray, but we never give them a platform in the church to propagate false teaching. You can go, we did a series, when was it? I lose track of time. A year ago, 2 years ago, a series called What We Believe. And we covered a lot of these things in that series. And that's really, it's doctrine. It's like, well, we don't want to hear doctrine. That's what the emergent church says. We don't like doctrine. It just divides. And they went astray with that thought too. Sound doctrine. That's what we are. That's one of the qualifications for a leader in the church. They're to have sound doctrine. So, Check these things out. Check these guys out. Okay, let me give you just a few quick hints. And then we'll move on to chapter 2. What do they believe? If you're listening to a teacher, what do they believe about creation? It's an important, it's foundational. What do they believe about it? Do they believe that it's an allegory? Do they believe that Genesis chapters 1 through 11 are just allegorical and then all of a sudden it changes and it's literal at chapter 12 for no apparent reason in the text? What do they believe about Genesis and the creation? What do they believe about the fall? What do they believe about marriage? What do they believe about the flood? What do they believe about Abraham? And what do they believe about Israel? What do they believe about Jesus? Who do they think He is? What do they think about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Triune God? What do they believe about these things? What do they think about the cross? What do they think about the substitutional death of Jesus on the cross? And what do they think about works? And what do they think about fruit? Is that the result of hard effort? Or is that the result of the Holy Spirit working in your life and the fruit of you being connected to Jesus? What do they think about how you get to heaven? They think you get to heaven by being good? They think they get to heaven because of Jesus' substitutional death on the cross. And what do they believe about the resurrection? What do they believe about it? Is Jesus coming back? We may disagree on some of the details here, but there is no arguing that Jesus is coming back. He's coming back for His church. There's going to be a judgment. There's going to be eternity. And you can either spend that in heaven or you can spend that in hell separated from God. And that's what the Bible teaches. So, what do your teachers teach about these things? And do they teach what the Bible says? If you're going to listen to teachers on the radio and teachers on TV, I'll guarantee you some of them do not believe this stuff. You need to find out. Google, man, that's an amazing thing. Isn't it, Jason? Alright. The problem is, the crafty ones, the deceivers, they will not admit to any of those things. I just ran through that list. They will not openly admit. They'll dodge the questions. It won't likely be on their website. You got to research. They don't advertise those things. You cannot just say they believe the Bible and take that at face value. There's a real danger in distance learning and teaching when it comes to the church. A real danger. When you don't see somebody's life and you don't know how they live, you don't know how they... There's a danger in that because a part of teaching the Word is the life behind it. I'm not saying sinless. But there is a life. There needs to be fruit. There needs to be obedience. Not just teaching and intellectualism or emotionalism. So, this may not be fun and inspiring for me or for you, but it's necessary for where God would take us. And I've told you what my desire is for you. And this is a part of that, is not being led astray and protecting others from being led astray. So, if these things, if we really are obedient, we really do pursue Christ, if we really have revival, I've been praying for that for you recently and for me, that even without difficult times, I know there will be revival. If we all of a sudden had some kind of crazy, freaky storm and we lost everything and we're hungry and we don't have enough water, we would have revival, wouldn't we? We'd be turning to God. God, help us. Don't let my children die. We'd be turning to God. That's revival. But will we turn to God without that devastation? I'm praying that we will. And then when the devastation, if it does come, when it comes, we'll be ready. So this has been my prayer for you, that this would happen. And if it does happen, you know what? That there's a real power among us. There's a real love among us. That'll keep all the bad guys out, right? No. In fact, if we had real revival, it will bring them in. They'll be attracted. You remember Simon in Acts? Following Paul around. He wanted to be able to do what Paul was doing. There was a power there. He wanted that. Give me that. I'll pay money for it. He's, what? You just don't understand. So, if we respond like I just said, I want us to respond. And if there's revival and we really are, we're sharing the gospel. We have a love for one another. And we have a real body life. We have something that churches, most churches don't have. If we get that and we have it, we're following God and there's a power among us. And when we worship, oh man, we pour out our hearts to God and those things happen. The power of that will draw in the false teachers. It'll draw in people that are looking for the power, but they're not looking to submit themselves to God. So, we do have to be ready. We do have to know this stuff. We have to be prepared. So, that was the introduction that brings us to verse 1 of chapter 2. I don't think I'm going to make it, Thomas. I hate it when you guys are right. Verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. In Israel, in the nation Israel, there were false prophets. There were whole groups of false prophets. And there were a few righteous prophets, God's men. And in the same way, there will be many teachers in the church that are false teachers. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Now, I don't know if that destruction, if sometimes it can be in this life, but certainly it's in the next. There will be a steep price to pay for those that have brought heresies into the church and those that have led many astray. There is a particularly heavy price to pay for that. The other point he says here is denying the master who bought them. Now, this is not, and it comes out a little more in the Greek, and most commentators agree with this. This is not saying that false teachers are believers gone astray. It sounds a little bit like that, but it's not. Let me explain just a little more. But it's not those that once that were true believers and now they don't know God. Now they're not believers anymore. That's not the situation. That's not what's. But rather, by their lives and their teaching, they are denying the cross, and they are denying the ransom of the cross. Do you know what? You were purchased out of the slave market. When you put your trust in Christ, you were purchased by the blood of Jesus. That's a high, high price, by the way. You were purchased by the blood. He bought you back by nothing that you did to earn it. Nothing you did to make it attractive to Him. He bought you back, purchased you with the blood of Jesus. He ransomed you, took you out of slavery, and He transformed you. Like Paul said, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. So there's a transforming power in the ransom that takes place at the cross. And these men are denying the power of it. They're denying that there's a power in that. The ransom effects of belonging to Christ and no longer living for self. It conflicts with that verse, with verse 3 in chapter 1. This addresses one of the obvious problems with these false teachers. An obvious problem with these false teachers is their lives did not match the biblical standard. Boy, does that sound familiar to today's world. You know, I have seen the people with the most exuberant and outward worship. And then when I got to know them, it's like their lives were just sinful. Sinful. And it didn't match. And that's what they're saying here, is that their lives do not match the biblical standard. They did not teach the power of a transformed life. This transformed life of verses 5 through 8 of chapter 1. They don't have that. And they don't teach that. And they don't expect that. And they certainly did not live it. Teaching, as we just talked about, it can go towards intellectualism, legalism, that end of things, or it can go the other end toward experiences and emotion and no real fruit bearing. So do you follow me here? There's those extremes. This kind of legalism, like we have all these extra rules that you have to follow. In a sense, these things to make you acceptable to God. They may not say that, but they give you just all these rules and details. And then over here you have ones that they just want you to have a good experience and have an emotional time, and they don't really expect any life change. Then there's the right way. There's the bearing fruit where your life does change because of faith and belief in following Christ. So, throughout our culture in the United States, here's the basic culture in the United States. It's what you say, how well you say it, and how much emotion you experience. It's not about how you live. That's the culture. If you say it, oh, it must be true. You said it. But that's kind of how we operate in the United States. Now, it may be a little different here in Utah. There may be a little more towards the legalism side of things. But still, a lot of that is even based on a feeling rather than based on the truth. So rather than the biblical way, a founded on the truth and a faith in the God of the Bible and a faith in the substitutional death of Jesus and a new life and a changed heart as a result of putting your trust in Christ and the feelings that follow. I hope you followed all that. I'm not going to go back to it. Now, as I said before, this swift destruction at the end of that verse is that we don't exactly, that it could be both now and eternity, but I'm not really sure. But verse 2, let's go on to that. Many will follow their shameful way. These guys are going to be successful. They're going to get some stuff out there that's appealing. Many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. Can I just give, let me go back and give you an example that I gave the men on Friday morning. this thing of the culture, it's just in our culture today, it's just what you say, you know? That's why a lot of these preachers are so successful in the United States. If they just can talk a good game, and their lives are horrible. You know, they have Lear jets, they have limos, they're living this lavish lifestyle, and there's almost always what goes along with that is sexual immorality that goes right with that. And they live these lifestyles, and we don't call them to task, we don't call them on it, we don't check it out. But in our culture, it's like, oh, well, they sound good. They're saying to do this and do that and live like this. A perfect example of that was that, I've shared this with you guys before, I read, not in a Christian publication, just a secular thing I was reading, and that the title of the article caught my eye. It's like something along the lines of modern women struggle with commitment. Okay, I've got all you ladies' attention now, right? And I thought, that's an interesting topic. Let me read that. So I read this, and there was this lady, this journalist, and she wrote a great article. And she was identifying how, and reasons why that women in our culture are having trouble committing. And then she got caught up in this, and she could not commit to a relationship. So she could only go so far with it, and then as soon as it got deep, she left it. She was having trouble committing, and she had relationship after relationship, never commit. But finally, she'd gotten over that. Now she was committed, and she could commit to somebody, and she's over that now, and that's in the past, and she's just taught us how to do it. And then there's a little bottom thing at the bottom of the article. It said, Miss So-and-so, whatever, lives with her boyfriend in New York City. Do you see any contrast in that? She moved in with her boyfriend, but she couldn't commit. She couldn't make a lifetime commitment of getting married. But she speaks like an expert. And they just ignore that little fact at the bottom. Oh, she said she knows what she's talking about, so she must. That's our culture. We just drink it in. We don't know. She didn't understand commitment. I'm sorry. She didn't understand it. She didn't know deep, real commitment of committing your life to others. She didn't understand it. She just moved in. I leave when I get tired of it. That was, whether she admits it or not, that's the attitude behind it. So, we just suck it up. We just drink it in. And the church tends to do the same thing. We're listening to teaching. We never check it out. Okay. Do I have time for another verse? Verse 3. Did we cover verse 2? Now, many will follow these guys. There is an appeal to the flesh that's cloaked in spirituality, and their lies and their teaching will bring dishonor to Christ and to the church. Just because they talk about spiritual things, but they are appealing to the flesh. Verse 3. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they have made up. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. Wow. Things do not change very much. These guys that Peter's talking about were extraordinary storytellers. They could preach a good sermon. They could give a good illustration. They could tell good stories. Everything from raising the dead to healing the sick to dreams and visions and prophetic utterances that they had experienced. And of course, the money to keep the machine going. All that's necessary. So, just because somebody can tell a good story and be convincing, what he's saying is, you need to check and make sure the theology is sound. It's the right thing to check out the truth of these stories and compare everything to the big picture, the central theme of Scripture. Compare everything that's said to the central themes of Scripture. Which, now would be a good time to promote Firm Foundations, wouldn't it? You know? That's what Firm Foundations is, the basic, foundational teaching of not trying to teach you of everything this church says is right or everything that we're the only ones that... It's just really simple. What is this core teaching of the Bible? Who is God? What does the Bible say about how we can know Him? What is sin? And what does that mean? How are we separated from God? Who's separated from God? How do we know Him? What's the central theme of the Bible? And if you, some of those basic things, if we know some of those basic things, we will not be fooled by these guys that are trying to take advantage, pull you, and feed their own flesh at the same time. So, I think I need to stop. Verses 4 through 9 have to go together. Verses 4 through 9 are one long sentence in the Greek, with this great culmination at verse 9, an encouragement of how we can get some relief about how we are comforted when we are tormented or in a trial. So, I really hate to do it, but I gotta stop. So, I guess we don't get to wrap things up in a neat fashion this morning. But I will read you this. Psalm 40, verse 8. You see, here's my warning to you guys. Many people love to study how everyone else is wrong. Isn't that fun? Didn't y'all enjoy this today where I told you how everybody else was wrong? That's not the point. That appeals to the flesh. Apologetics, or defending the truth without love and without sharing your life. Don't be an apologist. That means the great defender of the truth. And you're not making disciples. You're not sharing your life with people. You're not loving people. You're not in real, honest to goodness friendships and relationships with people. Those two do not get separated. Share the gospel and your life as well. So if somebody's a great apologist, great. Good for them. But let's see the life. So this is not about just saying how other people are wrong. It's a share in your life as well. And if it's done without that and without love, I mean, I'm not talking about, oh, I love you. You know, people see through that. The world sees through that. I love you, so I'm going to tell you how you're going to hell. Well, you know, there's a time and a place and a way, but there better be some real love if you're going to teach people the hard truth. You better love them. Or, if you're just defending the truth and telling people how wrong they are, then you are going to be like a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. You're just going to be an irritation. That's all. So let's read Psalm 48 and see if you can say this. And then we'll read verses 9 through 11 and 16. I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I proclaim righteousness in the great assembly. I do not seal my lips. As you know, O Lord, I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and salvation. I do not conceal your love and your truth from the great assembly. Do not withhold your mercy from me, O God. May your love and your truth always protect me. And verse 16, but may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation always say, the Lord be exalted.